webcasting to the world, live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, beautiful humans. This is Greg Amberge. I'm coming to you from beautiful Kings Mills, Ohio, and you're listening to the Glenn Klein Online broadcast that comes out of Tampa, Florida, where Sean O'Halloran's at the controls tonight. This is Hump Day, Wednesday, September 16th, 2009, and I'm pretty sure this is the only September 16th, 2009 in the history of humanity. And now it's our pleasure to welcome in from Houston, Texas, the president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Mike, how's it going?
It's going good, Gregory. It was really good to hear your voice again this evening as we chatted a moment before the broadcast. Like, where's that boy been? So
I've been really busy playing some music with some guys that I played with back in the 90s, back in the last century. And we've started our band up again, and that's going really well. I should have turned my cell phone off, but I didn't. If you heard the ringing there. But if you're listening to us tonight and you want to call in and talk before we go any farther, the number is 800-436-3260. Again, the number is 800-436-3260. So what's been going on with you, Mike?
Well, I am working to get ready for the November convention. Folks are signing up from Canada and different points around the country, and so we're looking forward to having a good time.
Last year we had people from all over the world there.
Yeah, we did, and we could expand on that this year or not, I guess, one of the two. But it was a great time. And I think people are beginning to hear that what the plan is. We'll have other guest speakers, but the bulk of time is going to be taken up by yours truly. So if you don't like hearing me, you might want to go someplace else, or if you don't like carrying me, I've told several friends they probably need to be there to be able to carry me out by the end of this thing, because I'm going to be teaching the entire book of Hebrews, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, right straight through all 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. This has been a project that I have wanted to get done for several years now. As you know, I've taught all over the book of Hebrews, and probably most of the chapters I have covered individually with different the emphasis that those chapters seem to place on them. But to teach that book all the way through is a huge undertaking, and I think it's going to be something that we will all really treasure for many, many years to come, and hopefully even many generations to come. Of the books in the New Testament, especially those written or suspected to be written by Paul, which I'm convinced it is a Paul letter. And but out of that book comes more of the bondage doctrines out of the book of Hebrews than just about anywhere else in the New Testament. And even the books of James and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, which we know they had some disagreement with Paul, but because of a lack of understanding of the style of teaching that Paul does, the out-of-context verses are just very damning. And I remember many, many years ago I coined the phrase that we were verse damned. And I was speaking in a church, Greg, when I made that comment, and believe me, jaws dropped from the back pew to the front. And but it really is true. We are verse damned. And what we're going to do during the convention is to get unverse damned, especially pertaining to the book of Hebrews. There's very powerful enlightenments. And I'm sure there's things I will learn, as always, when we're going through any teaching. It seems like I'm learning right along with everybody else, and I'm sure that the comments and discussion about it afterward will shed even more light on it. So it's, you know, it's coming up fairly soon now. I do not know how the time got to this point. Here we are, mid-September, and it's less than 2 months to the convention. It's like, oh my
That's
gosh!
Right. November 12th through the 15th.
Yes, it is, and it's like I as I said that, I almost wish I hadn't. That makes it more real that we are rushing quickly toward this time. I'm looking forward to it, but you know, there's things to do and prepare for, and I'm sure everything will be taken care of and in place. We had a great time last year, and I'm sure we will again this year.
Yeah, when studying the book of Hebrews, it's always important to remember that it was written to the Hebrews.
Very, very true. And
to people who knew the law and who had suffered bondage under the law.
And who were going back under the law.
Yes.
And the whole letter, the entire letter to the Hebrews was Paul appealing to them and to their logic as to why they should not go back under the law. And during the process of his appeal, he was pointing out to them the doctrines that they believed and then would address them. The sad thing about it, being verse-damned in the church community, is that, of course, anyone with a legalistic mindset, they go pick out the verse or two or three in order that where Paul is pointing out what the Hebrews are going back to, and he's asking them, why are you doing that? Don't you, if you embrace this, don't you realize you're embracing this also?
Right.
And these are people who had been set free. And so this magnificent letter to the Hebrews, because the wild thing about it is that we're now having to do exactly the same thing with Christian folks, trying to get them back out from under the bondage, and they're not realizing that as they embrace some aspects of the old covenant way, and the laws, that they're embracing other things also. And that's the things that Paul brings to light in this incredible book.
Exactly. I'm going to make a plug for my blog.
Oh, good.
I recently wrote an article called Moving Beyond the Ten Commandments. And it can be found at... I've got some really good feedback from people that listen to the webcast that happen to tune it in. Or you know, go to it on the web. It's at appraisingstuff.blogspot.com. I'm a real estate appraiser, and so I named my blog appraisingstuff.blogspot.com, and it's just stuff that I'm appraising. My dog's
awesome.
All excited about something. I don't know if you can hear him in the background. but in that, I talk about how. How the church has co-opted not even the real Ten Commandments, and the reason that they were written in stone is because God didn't want them edited. And instead, what the church has done is we've edited all the verbiage in the Ten Commandments down to a little tiny list, which is what I was taught in Sunday school, but that's not in the Bible at all.
Right.
And I make a pretty compelling argument that no Christian should be defending the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
So you might want to check that out. Have you been anywhere else teaching lately?
Well, you know, I was in Alaska. We had that was designed to be several impromptu sessions, and then after that, I turned around and went back up to Indiana again and had several sessions there. And that's where I celebrated my I was in Indiana when I celebrated my 57th birthday, and pertaining to that, I know that most people are aware that Patrick Swayze just died with cancer, and it's he and Patrick Swayze was just 2 days younger than me. I was born August the 16th, 1952, and he's born August the 18th. It's really funny when you see somebody like that that's, you know, is, quote, your age, and then see them go through a battle like that, even though you know that something can happen at the age of zero all the way through life. But when you see somebody that is your age, why that is pertinent to us, it makes us come to grips again, as we do many, many, many hundreds of times throughout our life. There seems to be moments that we come to grips with our mortality. Thank goodness we don't come to grips with it every day, but it was one of those moments for sure. And I'm trying to remember the type of cancer that he had, pancreatic cancer.
I think he had pancreatic, yes.
Yeah, that's pretty mean stuff, evidently. I know. I remember Michael Landon died with pancreatic cancer. And it seems like the cure rate for so many cancers, types of cancer, has the cure rate has gone up so drastically, and not necessarily because of being in a prayer line with Benny Hinn, but because of research and because of the investigation into cancer and the research into it for cure for cancer has been going well. It's been amazing to watch that survival rate go up every year.
Right.
But the pancreatic cancer still seems to be a particularly mean one, so stay away from it if you can, you know.
Exactly. If you're listening live on Wednesday evening and you want to join us, the number is 800-436-3260. And we'd love to hear from you and get you in on the conversation. Mike, I had the privilege, I guess it's probably been a couple months ago now, to talk to a lady. She was about my age, in a bar that my band was playing in, and she had been raised in a Pentecostal church and had sort of had a meltdown, I guess you might say, and just left. And I was talking to her. A friend introduced me to her and said, you know, that she might be interested in what I had to say. But I started sharing the gospel with her about just how, because I was also raised in a Pentecostal church, and it was very a very works oriented salvation message. And as I shared that with her, it was like her whole countenance just changed, and she couldn't believe somebody that knew the Bible was actually agreeing with her that her church was kind of crazy. And she said, I never thought I'd find somebody in a bar that could explain all the things that I'm feeling, because I just left and I didn't want anything to do with it anymore, and I just figured God wasn't going to care about me either, because I thought that the church represented God. But she said, it just doesn't feel that he does.
Yeah.
And I think there are a lot of people, that's kind of the what I've decided is my ministry, is that I don't go out like actively recruiting people that you know, that and try to get them to leave their church or something like that, because I don't think that's my place. I think,
right.
But when I think people leave and they're frustrated and they see the double-mindedness and they get tired of it and they want to talk to somebody that's been there and been through it, that's where I see my, if you want to call it a ministry,
Absolutely. You know, it's really, isn't it strange, though, Gregory, to wind up leaving church, and instead of taking the ultimatum of, you know, it's either God or gay, it's either church or hell, or all of those very hard-line divisions, and wind up leaving church and also becoming a stronger believer in Jesus.
Exactly. That's what happened to me, I think that's happened to a lot of people that have come in contact with the gospel. I can't get my parents to understand how I'm a strong believer in Jesus, and I have no desire to go to church on Sundays.
Yeah.
I can't put the two of those together.
You know, as long as the knowledge of good and evil is determining your belief system, they never will understand. And
exactly.
until there is enough of the gospel to come through to where that the evaluation of spirituality is not made at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the evaluation of spirituality is made at the cross. And,
yeah, I loved a quote that you had about, I can't remember it exactly, but your spirituality is not determined by how exclusive you are, but by how inclusive or who is included,
right,
in your idea of salvation.
Yeah, we've had that on the website there for a long time, long before Carlton took it and ran with it. So. The spirituality is determined by our inclusiveness. Who do we include in this thing called the family of God? And too many times churches are built based on who they exclude, and,
right,
instead of who they include, and that of course comes down individually. And the battle that is raging around the world now is this whole paradigm shift of people who are strictly trapped into the ideological mode of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where you must take a side, you must take stand against somebody or something, instead of realizing that you can have terribly strong persuasions, but you don't have to exclude somebody because from the family of God. Just because you don't see those things exactly the same, but I will never ever forget. In fact, I know when I was in Alaska, I met this beautiful couple who are from Austin, Texas, and they are just a couple. I think they're going to get married. They were saying that they didn't have any interest in having children, and I don't know if that's going to remain. I mean, they had such a bleak view of the future,
right,
all the way from global warming to the end of the world is coming. And in a five-hour cruise, she started asking questions, which I never take a conversation about this stuff further than a question takes me. And so I would drop it every time, and then she would get this little look on her face and say, "Okay, I've got another question for you." And by the time we got off that cruise of seeing the marine life and the icebergs and the glaciers, which was just more than I thought my camera could absorb, so I didn't even take any pictures. But when we got off of this cruise, I mean, her life was so impacted that, the entire negativity about the future was just beginning to peel off of her. And so it was just, it really was just amazing. But
for me, that's been a huge impact that the gospel's had on my life personally, on the way I raised my kids.
Yep, yep.
And the way I view, I don't know, world events and politics and everything else. I was raised to believe that, you know, that I'd never see adulthood, that Jesus was going to come back, and you have, and I've watched. I think I see it because I was in it, but I see the global warming scenarios. Very much the way that I now look back on the apocalyptic scenarios that I was raised with, that I know that a lot of this has to do with money, it has to do with federal funding, there may be some global warming or whatever, but the scare tactics that are used and the impact that it's having on today's young people, it's terrible.
It absolutely is. You know, I think they'd be better off not knowing about it and it sneaking up on them, and then having to deal with it rather than destroying these kids' future. And I think it is just criminal what is happening in the name of science to destroy the hopes and the dreams of the future of virtually all of the young people, not just here in the U.S., but around the entire planet. With this thing, it really does upset me, and of course, anything that tries to destroy people's hope for a future, to me, is just you know, why do such a thing? Why in the world do such a thing?
And I remember as a kid, I really wanted to know more and more about these kind of end time things, because it was something that I was obsessed with. And when I began to question some of the, you know, I would read some like people who were mid tribulation rapture people and pre tribulation rapture. And if I questioned, hey, how this group over here says maybe it's not going to happen exactly like we say, there was this almost visceral backlash that came from our church, that you can't question this.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with that I hear today when people even bring up you know, facts or other scientists and say, hey, can't we think about this? You hear this, you can't, this has been settled, you can't even question this thing. And it's the same sort of mentality that I was raised with, and so I automatically kind of get defensive and reject it. But I've taught my kids that I believe they're going to have a full life, you know, barring some unforeseen, you know, catastrophe, and they need to prepare for it, and they need to enjoy it, and they need to live it to their fullest.
Yeah, I think that your story is pretty common amongst us who went through the church, and especially the evangelical surge of the 70s and 80s. It was all built on, the entire surge of that was built on end time doctrine preaching.
Exactly.
And
now that they've started to move away from that, there's a lot of churches that I'm noticing that some of my friends are affiliated with that have completely moved away from that sort of teaching.
Yes.
But they've never apologized. They've never come out and said, hey, you know, we're sorry that we might have ruined your entire youth worrying about that happening.
And your
they just moved
future.
On to the next big thing.
Yeah. Let's see what works next, you know, to get everybody, you know, to get the butts in the pews, you know. And but it really is just reprehensible to you know, and of course I did it, and I know that.
Oh, I did too.
And but you know, it's one thing to have been misled and to be misleading because you don't know, but it's another thing once you realize you're wrong just to move on to something else that that is going to bring people in, instead of saying, you know, hey, listen, I know that I embraced this and I was wrong.
Right.
You know, a lot of people think that I lost so much ground in the ministry because of what I embraced new. But, you know, the thing of it is with the vast majority of followers is that as long as you don't ever admit that you were wrong, they will follow you.
Yes.
But the moment you have the audacity to say, ah, you know, I taught this, and look what I have found. It was completely wrong. We have a great disrespect in this country, especially, I know. We have a great disrespect for the wisdom of changing your mind.
Especially in politics.
Oh, politics, religion, it doesn't make any difference what it is.
Yeah.
In science, you can't change your mind in science. If you ever make a statement about a scientific position, you will have to be dead before you could people will find out that you're wrong. You will have to promote that the rest of your life because you will lose all credibility in this society. To say, oh, wait, look what we found out. We were wrong. But instead, we have even scientists who come to an idea about something which may be part a part view of something, but then it becomes the all in all. And then even as their scientific research continues, it's to prove themselves right. It's not to investigate the things that they have found up to that point to see whether or not they are indeed true. So you just can't say, you know, I was wrong. And I found so much freedom in saying I was wrong that it's a great joy to me. I keep looking around the corner for the next time I get to say, you know, gosh, I was wrong. because when your identity is not connected to being right, it's very freeing, you know.
Yes.
You know, and now if I think something, I will certainly stay with that. But even with all of these concepts about the gospel that have changed so radically, when I started opening up to questions publicly, I tell you, that began to alter everything because there were people who challenged. I had everything that I said was challenged. Everything that I said was challenged. It was ridiculed. It was screamed at, scoffed publicly in my face. And then I tell you, that'll make you go back and read your Bible a little more.
Well, for,
and
for
see
me,
whether or not you're... But I did, and there was times that people had confronted me about things that I had to come back and say, you know, gosh, that was incorrect. Certainly a lot of the comments that were made, even though they were very harsh in their nature, it's really weird how you can hear something and you just kind of know there's something to that, but you don't even know what it is, and think about it for years. I will never, ever forget 20-something years ago, probably more. I mean, decades. It used to be years are slipping away. Now decades, and now it's centuries are slipping away. And but I was speaking in church in Birmingham, Alabama, and there was a group from the gay and lesbian campus group there at the university in Birmingham that had come to sit in and to protest me and what I was saying. And
this before you were preaching the gospel, or?
Oh, you know, yeah, this was 20 something years ago.
Okay, when you were
I was totally in the pocket of the Word of Faith movement.
And you were claiming that you had been changed from homosexuality and
absolutely. And you talk about having to admit that's not true. That's not good for your ministry around the church.
No.
So. And But I'm so glad I did. Oh, goodness. Talk about the difference in freedom in your heart. But anyway, these guys came in, and they disrupted, and I was giving my testimony. And as the, you know, the pastor got up and took control of the situation and informed them they were more than welcome to stay, but if there was any more outburst, that they would have, the ushers would have to remove them from the service. And so as they were being escorted out, because they continued, as they were being escorted out, one of the guys all the way at the back of this big church that I was speaking in, they was getting ready to take him through one of the sets of the double doors to the right. There were three sets of double doors that came into that auditorium. And as they were taking them out to the one to my far right, the guy turned around as he was being held by the arms and ushered out. He turned around and looked me right in the face, and he said, "You're preaching Antichrist doctrine, man."
Really?
Oh, my gosh. And it struck me to the bone. And I knew he was telling the truth, even though I didn't have a clue how I was teaching Antichrist doctrine. I knew what he said was true.
Yeah.
And how many times over the years after that, "You're teaching Antichrist doctrine, man." Oh, man, it would come back to me time after time. And
it's really interesting.
And that was one of the guidepost, if you will, for me as I continued to learn more about the gospel. I was acutely aware if there was something antichrist, if you will, in what I was saying. And I began to realize that Antichrist isn't this person or belief that you can just do anything you want to do, which is basically what, you know, I was taught that the Antichrist was, you know.
Right.
But the Antichrist doctrine in and of itself is adding any law to the gospel of the grace and peace, and excluding anyone. If you exclude anyone, it's Antichrist doctrine.
And now, how does that change our perception of the book of Revelation?
Boy, I tell you, no doubt. it certainly does. And, you know, it's just amazing to me that over these years, I don't know of a Christian doctrine that we have not picked up, looked at, handled, held it to the light.
Right.
Said, what is this really? Really? I mean, really? Okay, come on. What is this? What is this last trump? Come on now. You know, tell me, you know, what is this? And just the doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. What is this, the end of the world? What does that really mean? And
right.
We picked every piece up, Greg, we've picked up every piece that I am aware of and looked at it and then laid it down in its much more appropriate place. Not that we've got them all in their appropriate place, but the picture is certainly clear, isn't it?
It is, and I find myself, you know, a few times a year in a church service somewhere, and you know, I try really hard to go there and worship God. Like when they're singing worship songs, I try to join in and worship God, you know, in the way that they're doing it there. But the preaching just drives me crazy.
Yeah.
Which is why I can't go anymore, because I hear preachers say, it seems like most of the doctrines of Christianity now are based in some kind of conflicting, attempt to balance scriptures that say two different things.
Yeah, yeah.
And it just makes me want to scream.
Yeah, especially when you've unscrambled all that already and then you walk back into the scrambled mess again. It's like
right.
stepping into a whirlwind, and everybody's saying, "Oh, isn't it peaceful in here?"
Yeah.
And it's like, no, this is the whirlwind that I walked out of, and
exactly,
there is no peace here. There is no matter how well you sing the songs, no matter how inspired the speaker is, the confusion of mixing grace with law, mixing judgment with the gospel of peace, is intolerable to anyone who knows and understands much anything about
mm-hmm.
the subject of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. You cannot say that you preach the gospel of peace and preach judgment also.
Right.
It's not even possible. You can't believe there's any kind of judgment and or any kind of chastisement or scourging.
Well, there's judgment and chastisement. It was just taken by Jesus.
Yes,
on the
absolutely.
Cross.
Absolutely. And it's all fulfilled those subjects as we took them and held them up to the light. We saw Jesus, you know.
Right,
we didn't
and I don't know anybody in the world that preaches Jesus and the finished work of Jesus any stronger than you do. Because he gets all the glory. He gets 100% of the glory in the scenario that you teach. Because Jesus did it all. There's no works on our part. Our works are like Paul said, like bloody menstruation rags, is the way he put it. That when he said filthy, our righteousness is his filthy rags.
Yep.
Jesus gets all the glory.
Yeah.
In what you teach.
Well, I appreciate the comment. That has impressed me too, you know, because I know that what you're saying is true, but in the gospel, it's just amazing how that we could believe something that's called a gospel, yet leaves judgment undone, prophecies unfulfilled, and the future in question. And how we can say that Jesus is Lord and know there's something called the gospel of peace and still preach any degree of judgment from God, and to know there's something called the gospel of grace and preach any degree of law at all. That's what you feel, Gregory, when you walk in those places.
Because if there's any judgment left, there's all of it left.
Yep, yep.
And if there's all of it left, we're in really bad shape.
Yeah, and that is the conclusion of the gospel, is
right.
either we are all okay or none of us are okay. That was
right.
what the very teachings of Jesus were to bring us to the conclusion of. If you ever want to lose all hope, just study the teachings of Jesus. It'll take every degree of hope from you.
Conversation with a friend recently who said he was concentrating on just reading the words of Jesus, which is what Thomas Jefferson did when he cut his Bible up and took out the parts he didn't agree with.
Yeah.
But I said, well, that's good, because you're gonna find yourself really falling short when you just read what Jesus said. Because Jesus said some really harsh things.
Yeah.
Because he was teaching the law in its comfortless reality.
Yeah.
That's my new term.
I like that term.
There's no comfort in the law, and Jesus taught it as it was given.
Yeah.
I said, if you're going to just, you know, believe the words of Jesus, you're going to get really confused and feel like you're not measuring up at all.
Yeah.
Yeah,
no doubt. The as that began to come into focus, that was such a huge, huge thing for me. I will always remember. I wish that it were more much better documented, the times that I stood and made such comments. Such as the teachings of Jesus will send you straight to hell, the first time I ever said that in a church.
You said that in a church?
I said that in a church. See, all of these things I said in church first. So I know what evangelical Christianity's response to what I teach is. I've experienced it firsthand. It wasn't like I went off somewhere and then came up with something to confront. I really, you know, my naivete, is, if you will, was so through the roof. I was so convinced everybody just wants to understand the truth. And
oh, I thought that way too.
Yeah, anytime I learned something, I thought, they're going to be so excited. Oh, my God, they're going to be so excited. And they got excited, all right. But the mob turned against me. But all of those statements were made in church. And I remember people commenting, and, you know, I'm a nice guy. I don't have any intent of ruining somebody's day at all, but they would say, Mike, you walk in a church and you drop bombs. You just drop bombs, and then they explode, and then you walk off.
Yeah.
And I listened to the criticism, and I realized, well, yeah, I guess that's true.
Yeah.
But I didn't know any other way to do it. I think a bomb needed to go off.
Right.
And I don't know how to gently introduce the gospel to religious people. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a way. I'm not saying that there's not somebody much more clever than I am or insightful or with more ability than what I have to communicate the gospel. I'm telling you, I don't know another way,
right,
than approaching this very directly. And you know, I was talking to somebody for the first time just a couple of nights ago, and and of course they were absolutely shocked that I was in the ministry. When we finally got to the part of our conversation, what do you do? And I, well, it's what I do, and it's what I, oh, okay. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm in the ministry. And they just went dead silent. And it's like, you know, I'm 6'5", I have a shaved head and a goatee, and in pretty good shape right now. Don't guarantee that that'll be there in November. But, they just don't see me in that light. And especially when I'm talking to another gay person, which that
right.
was the case. I was talking to someone else in the gay community, and so they were just in shock. They said, "Well, I mean, they really did not know what to say." But they said, "You know, I'm so glad that you said that. I have a million questions."
Yeah,
and they were attending Catholic. Which it was amazing. You know, there are people who have dropped off the guilt and the judgment out of their sexuality and still continue to attend, you know, a Catholic or Protestant church of some sort. But he was very excited about, you know, my conclusion that everybody was redeemed. But then he says, I still believe that you have to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. So he talked on for a few minutes, and I said, you know, I said, I remember believing that too. I said, and I remember also getting the shock of my life when I went to look for that statement in the Bible, and there is no place in the Bible anywhere that says to be redeemed, you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And then there was another big long pause.
Well, you know, on that subject, how weird is it, Mike, that that would seem to be to the writers of the Bible or to God, if the Bible was indeed completely God inspired, that would seem to be issue number one. What do I need to do to be saved?
Yes,
And instead, we got to write
books. And you have 1,000 different denominations who all have a little bit different idea what you need to do to be saved, and taking all that from the Bible.
Yeah.
That's just my aside, because you'd think that was the most important thing, the most important reason to have the Bible is to answer that question. And yet
that question is
not answered the way evangelicalism teaches it.
Oh, no. It is a patchwork. You get all these little booklets, how to be born again. Where in the Bible does it tell you how to be born again? It doesn't. There is not a line that the only thing we know.
Jesus, when he was asked, how do I be born again, he said, well, the wind kind of blows where it lists, you know.
And if I was there, I'd have been going, excuse me.
I just asked a really important question. I would appreciate a succinct answer, please.
Yeah. Come on, dude. Tell me
what I need to do to be saved. Don't be talking about the wind blowing where it will.
Yeah. That's kind of like the guy that came to Jesus and asked him, also what he had to do to be saved. He says, oh, you got to keep these six laws. And then the poor fellow was rejoicing and jumping up and down and saying, oh, my God, everybody knows. I can just see him looking around at his friends. I got it made. Everybody here knows. My parents know. All of my friends know. I have kept every one of those since my youth. Now, tell me what else I got to do.
Oh, how stupid was that? He should have just shut up and went on his way.
That guy blows my mind. I've looked for the epitome of spiritual ignorance, and in somebody trying to pursue salvation through the law, and that's how ignorant you get.
Yeah,
you won't even settle for the answers you've given. The law gives no peace, even if it's just six of them. Forget 10.
That's right.
And then here Jesus is talking to the man. He only gives him six rules. He didn't even give him the 10 commandments. He told this man there was six rules he had to keep. And lo and behold, who had kept them? I bet Jesus was just so shocked and just almost stumped. Well, now what do I do with this dude? I told him he only had to keep six. Now, what if he goes away? But see, Jesus knew the power of the law. Jesus knew if he had only given him one law, the heart has no peace with law.
Right.
The heart will continue to seek until it's freed from law. And to get freed from law, most people's hearts have to be totally condemned by law first. If you've ever been into it, I think we can train our children to never, ever have to go that route.
Yeah.
But for all of us who have bitten into the law, bitten into that forbidden fruit of the law, we're going to have to eat the whole pie. We're going to have to absolutely suffer from the agony of gluttony until we are finished and throwing up from the nauseam of the entire thing until we surrender and say, okay, I get the point.
Mike, let me interrupt right here. We're being joined by Vic Dobrynin.
Oh, awesome.
Vic, did I say your name right?
Yeah, you did.
And tell us again where you're calling from.
It's actually Dobrynin, not Dobrynin.
Dobrynin, okay.
That's excellent.
You've been called worse, haven't you, Vic?
Absolutely. How are you guys doing? It's just a pleasure listening to this broadcast.
Oh,
thanks.
Good.
Where are you calling from, Vic?
Calgary, Canada.
Calgary, okay.
You met Vic at the convention.
Yeah, out in the west, yeah.
Yeah. North of Montana, Greg.
Exactly. Oh, I know. I'm pretty familiar with how the provinces are laid out there.
Yeah,
oh, that's good.
I've been to like four of them, but I've never been to Calgary.
Oh, you're missing
or Alberta.
Yeah, this is the great land of blue sky, and it's lots of snow in the winter.
Well, Greg will have to come up with me in January when I go up. That would be a good trip for him.
No, I've got better sense than to go to Canada in January. So Vic, what's on your mind tonight?
Well, just listening to the conversation, I sent in a message last week on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and because I think part of the problem here in listening to you guys tonight is the whole area of Scripture itself. You mentioned just a moment ago, Greg, about the inspiration of Scripture and all of this stuff, all of these Scriptures that we're reading, it's like, I think the earliest copy is like 300 or 400 years after Christ.
Right.
And the question I had last week on 2 Thessalonians, and Mike, you answered it so well. I mean, it gave me, it satisfied my curiosity, but it definitely would never satisfy an evangelical.
No.
In other words, your response to my question on the 2 Thessalonians, where I can just read in chapter 1 here, he says in verse 8, "And a flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power," etc. And it seems so out of sync with the rest of Paul's writings, and you just wonder where the heck did this come from?
Well, I'll say something.
It's this whole question
really
about
harsh.
It's this whole question of Scripture, and
it really is a question of Scripture, Vic.
It's mind-boggling.
The reality
to reconcile that, some of this stuff, it's impossible.
Yeah, it is non-reconcilable, and that's why understanding what Jesus and all of the writers of the New Testament agreed upon as to what Scriptures are is so vitally, vitally important.
Yeah.
And to understand that, there's just as ridiculous of things in the book of Acts where that they were still the disciples, we're still offering animal sacrifices and putting people through purification rites to be cleansed, to cleanse the heart of the new believers. They still had to go through all of this ritual of Judaism.
Exactly. Well,
and
I can reconcile, a lot of what Jesus says because it was done, spoken of before the cross.
Yes,
that can be reconciled with. The situation after the cross, but a lot of these letters, like this, like you say, in Acts and in the 2 Thessalonians, they're irreconcilable with Paul's other writings almost. So you wonder, like, the origin of this stuff, where did it come from? And again, like I say, this stuff came 300 or 400 years after.
Yes.
After the fact.
There's an interesting
lot of change.
Yeah. There's a group called I can't remember the name of it, but they are a group of scholars who question what actually Paul wrote and Jesus said and things like that, and what was added later. For instance, the place where Paul talks about it's a shame for a woman to speak. This was one of the examples they cited. If you read the verses before that and the verses after that, they flow perfectly together, and it's almost as if someone later on in the church added that verse in order to to prove their belief about women shouldn't have a role in the church. And this group had done some studies on certain verses like that and come to the conclusion that there were probably some of these things that just didn't flow with the rest of the of what was being said.
But you know, Greg,
and that could have been added
like
in the first 200 or 300 years of the church.
To say something like that now, I mean, I could accept that. But when I was going through the my evangelical experience, this was the Word of God. This was the unerrant Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how Mike, you know as well how that was hammered into the people.
Absolutely.
That,
exactly.
This is, you know, God says that I believe it, and that settles it. And so every word, you know, we were taught, you know, from this perspective that this was the inerrant Word of God. And when you're brainwashed like that for that length of time, and in the evangelical church today, I think that's the whole reason for all of this, you know, all of the schizophrenia that's going on in the church.
Irreconcilable
items are just either just kind of set aside and not talked about, or people just go through torment, or they just look at the good stuff and ignore the rest of it, or. You know?
Yeah, everybody picks and chooses. That's for sure. And the issue, the difference between evangelicals and each church and denomination picking and choosing is they do that indiscriminately according to their own whims. I pick and choose, but I pick and choose with the validation of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets behind what I pick and choose from. And as Glenn has pointed out to every time, everybody picks and chooses. That's the reason
that's
the Mormons
true.
Believe what they do, and the Baptists think it's horrible. That's the reason that the Catholics believe what they do, and the Mormons think it's horrible, and is because everybody picks and chooses. The difference here, which I readily admit I pick and choose, but I do have a premise for picking and choosing.
Right.
And my premise is, because even if you get into those verses with someone who is persuaded that they're true, you're going to find verses that they absolutely dismiss altogether, such as anything about the grace of God, anything about the gospel of peace. And they have chosen to believe judgment over the gospel of peace. So you're very, very right about this. I remember many years ago, way above 15 years ago, I'd have to try to go back in time to figure out how long ago this was, but way above 15 years ago, that I was really, really struggling with the whole issue. And my whole question was, I cannot believe I am the only person who had ever seen this before. And then as I started studying back in the history of preaching and teaching and doctrines, I realized that it had sprung up many, many, many times before, but always had been beaten back by legalism.
Yeah.
And I accepted the fact that there was a dual perception here, all in one book. So I first accepted the fact that James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4 are not in some way magically going hand in hand, dovetailing. I got so sick of hearing those terms. And when you read it for yourself, it's not hand in hand. It's not hand in glove. It's not dovetailing. It's a collision.
We have reached the end of the hour. This seems like it could go on forever.
Oh, yeah.
This is some great
guys, I'll let you go. Thank you very much for your time.
Great question,
Vic. Thanks, Vic.
We'll talk to you soon.
But we want everybody to understand that Vic's point is so well taken.
It is.
That the premise for which we discriminate...
Exactly.
We have a premise for the discrimination of the writings of the New Testament or anyone's teachings. It doesn't make any difference who it is. That discriminant view is taken based on what Jesus, Peter, James, John, all the disciples agreed that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And I don't find any disagreement between the prophets, and I don't find any disagreement in the law.
Well, that's a good way to sum it up. We'd like to remind you about the Gospel Revolution Convention coming up November 12th through the 15th. Mike's going to be taking us all the way through the book of Hebrews from front to back.
Yep.
And that'll be a great time. We'd like to thank Vic for calling in tonight. Thank Sean in the studio for putting it all together for us. And we'd just like to thank you for joining in. And in closing, we'll say shalom, everybody.